Good to be together this morning. If you're like me, it feels like the year is just getting started, kind of getting back into the rhythms of life here. But it's good to be together this morning. We'll look at the passage read for us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, the first handful of verses there. And so we celebrate the day, the 12 days of Christmas are up. Yesterday was the day of Epiphany, where around the world, Christians gathered to celebrate Epiphany, which is the revelation of the light of God to the nations. So we celebrate it today. We don't meet on Saturday, so we celebrate today. What we're celebrating is that God's glory is revealed in Christ, that indeed the Lord has come, and the nations are now streaming to Him. If Christmas is the revelation of Jesus in the flesh, fully man, then we think of Epiphany as the revelation of Jesus as divine, fully God. These two feasts, the 12 days of Christmas, unite Christ as fully God, fully man, as it were. Christmas might be a feast for Christians to gather and celebrate the coming of their Savior in the flesh. Epiphany is a gathering, a feast for the Gentiles, a light of God made known to the nations. And our calendar has turned. We have a new year upon us. So let's begin the year with this confidence. The gospel of Jesus Christ will go out to the world because He is victorious. Jesus is the light of the world, who is full of grace and truth. He has come that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He alone is Lord. The gospel will go out to the nations, peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Just as the Magi did centuries ago, streaming to this Christ, so all nations will come. The gospel will go out into the world. What part will we play? Let's pray and ask God's guidance in this hour. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that Your word is before us, that the light of Christ has shined upon us. And in light of that, Lord, would You humble us and inspire us to serve You in the midst of this body, in our community, and throughout the world. Transform us in this moment from one degree of glory to the next, that we might behold Christ and become more like Him. In whose name we pray, amen. Amen. Now, what do you do when you have that experience where you see somebody and you recognize them, but you don't know their name, can't remember their name, you can't remember where do I know them from? What do you do? You know, when you have this, there's this shadowy recognition of name and relationship, but you can't place them. You know, we respond differently to it. You know, there's times where maybe we just kind of avoid them, right? We kind of try to hide around the aisle of the grocery store or something. I don't want to, you know, acknowledge I don't know them. Maybe we'll try a sneak peek. Maybe another look will kind of jog my memory, which you know won't happen, but maybe this time. Or do you risk approaching them, acknowledging, I forgot your name? How do you respond when you have vague recognition that this is somebody I ought to know? The light of the world has come is what we celebrate at Christmas. The light of the world has come. Nations will see, but how will they respond? Nations will see. Will they recognize? Will they respond in humility? Will they respond in rage? Epiphany celebrates the fact that God reveals Himself to humanity. But many don't recognize Jesus as King, as God, as the light of God. All of humanity are in some way or other searching for a connection with the one who's made them. That search, Jesus is the substance of that search. Of all of the deepest longings of humanity, our deepest needs, peace, vindication, rest, hope, love, to be known and to be accepted, to be made whole, to be made clean, to be filled with joy. These are the deepest longings of all of humanity, and we share in these desires with humanity, and we sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come, inviting, let earth receive her King. Many will reject, yet Jesus comes as light to all peoples from all places in order to bring us to God. Epiphany Sunday invites us and, in fact, challenges us to hope. That's what we need this dark time of the year. We need hope that the light of Christ will enter into darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. And that we might play a part in sharing the light with the world. To spread the gospel to the far reaches of the earth, beginning here at home in our community, throughout our state. All of humanity is, as it were, groping after life with their Creator. And Epiphany celebrates this, that God is there and He's not silent, but He reveals Himself to the world in Jesus Christ. Our Old Testament reading, if you read the first word from the Old Testament reading was this, arise and do what? Shine. Arise, shine. Why? For your light has come. Throughout all of Scripture, God comes as light and He commends His people, arise and shine as bearers of light in a dark world. Matthew echoes this as he tells this story of the light of the star rising and the nations then streaming to that light, which is the glory of God. It is a call at the beginning of 2018 to shine the light of Christ through our lips and our life, that others may see Him and come to worship Him. What role will we play? That's the question, isn't it? What role will we play? Matthew 2, chapter 2, begin at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Christmas has indeed come. Christ has been born. How now shall we live? There's these rulers, these influential men from the east, and they beheld a light in the sky, and they acknowledged or recognized that this light was revealing glory that's been long anticipated. At creation, Genesis 1 tells us that God established the lights in the sky as signs for the seasons, for days, for years. And so these men from the east are reading the book of creation, and they're seeing this light as a sign that God has sent His king, and the king's star has arisen. What is their deepest desire but to go and to seek out this king? It's quite a contrast of these magi from the east traveling hundreds of miles when you have then King Herod and the religious professionals at the time with a quite different response. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. That's how Christ's life was as he walked, right? He was rejected by those he came to save. They look upon him cynically, doubting. But not only the people he came to save, but then the nations conspired against him, rulers and kings. The players on the scene here in verses 3 and 4 illustrate the reality that one, many will come, and two, many will reject. We are called as God's people to prepare the way for those coming in humble allegiance and toxic rejection. So Jesus exhorts us today in this to count the cost and to steel our confidence. He said to his disciples, if they hated me, they will hate you as well. Bearers of the light will not be looked upon favorably by the darkness. Now, these wise men are well-versed in ancient lore, probably from all sorts of resources, right? And they know their Old Testament. Verse 5, they, the Magi, told King Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, this is the prophet Micah speaking, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Isn't that amazing? Far away, they know these ancient texts, and they know the prophet Micah long ago foretold that a king would be raised up in Bethlehem. Micah was prophesying that a remnant of God's people would be saved because God would raise up a ruler from Bethlehem. The quote here also references 2 Samuel, which promises that God will send a king, an heir of David's throne, who will shepherd his people forever. And as the star rises, that prophecy and the promise take on flesh in Jesus Christ, who entered the realm of a very powerful king who was jealous for unrivaled authority. What was Herod looking for? Announcement that the king, a king has come, is born. What is he looking for at this point? Look at verse 7 and following. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." We see through Herod's words because we know the rest of the story of what he does to the children in Bethlehem. What is Herod, what is he looking for? Well, he wanted what many of us desire, didn't he? He wanted authority and respect. He wanted security and comfort. Longed for adoration and for submission. So when what happens is the Magi declare that a king has been born. For the Magi, this is good news, but for King Herod, it's what? Threat. It's a rival king. His appearance on the scene means that his life will be radically different because there is one who is greater than him. So he seeks to destroy God's anointed king, who is God's own son. Indeed, the nations rage and they plot, though they rage and plot in vain, for God has established his anointed one upon the throne. Look at the context in which Jesus has come, in which the light of God is revealed. His chosen servants, the scribes and Pharisees, are troubled that the Messiah is actually here, supposedly. The rulers of the world are trying to thwart his coming. Murder is now the preferred route of achieving chosen ends. There is an insatiable lust for power, for rule and authority. Many look to deny God or simply to use him for their ends. And we ourselves are prone to submit to rival kings, those that would rival the true King of Kings. We, like Herod and others, tend to give our allegiances to other highest goods. And yet the light enters in, and the light shines and is not overcome. See, this is the time of year where we make New Year's resolutions, right? Now, what's great about that is that those are good things that move us towards health. But what I want us to think about is what's underneath of those resolutions. What is it about losing weight, of stopping bad habits, of taking on new habits that are healthy for us? What's underneath of there that's wrong with us? Because therein is the heart issue. And this is the thing that this reveals, that underneath what Herod is saying, there's a heart issue of lusting after power, authority, and rule. But we turn our eyes from Herod and we look to the Magi and we ask, what are the Magi looking for? Verses 9 and following. What are the Magi looking for? After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's pretty clear in verse 11. They're looking for someone to worship. I mean, who does that today? Who's looking for somebody they can bow down to? This is what they are doing. It's an interesting story, isn't it? We don't know the exact time frame of when they first saw the star and started their journey. We don't know when they came exactly. We don't know how it is the star seems to be in motion here. We don't even know a lot about these men. If I were to ask how many Magi were here, a lot of you would say 3. Right? But it doesn't say how many there are. We just know. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that's why we do that, right? But it's interesting. We know so very little about these men and what some of the details of this passage that we could spend hours just pondering. What do we know? They came to worship, to give their allegiance, their livelihood, their very lives to another. Who does that? Give their lives to another. In ancient times, it would be like the ritual of swearing fealty to a master or lord or a king. It's a new year, so I have an allotted amount of references to the Lord of the Rings. So here's another one. there's the scene at the third of the trilogy where there's the hobbit by the name of Peregrine. He goes by Pippin. And he's at this masterly house of the Lord Denethor. And he is before him to receive some counsel, some wisdom, and to give report, and he is under scrutiny. And he is trembling before this lordly figure. He's but a hobbit. And he comes to the point where he swears fealty to service and to this king. He says this to the lord. This is no king, but he's a lord of this kingdom. He said, Pippin says this, "Little service, no doubt, will so great a lord of men think to find in a hobbit, a halfling from the northern shire. Yet such as it is, I will offer it in payment of my debt." So Pippin drew forth his small sword and laid it at Denethor's feet. He does it before this great lordly figure, this creature who is maybe half the stature of this lordly figure. He simply bends knee before this lord, and he lays his sword at his feet. What is he doing? He's giving allegiance. He's kneeling in submission, saying, "Whatever you choose to rule, whatever you choose to command of me, that I will give to the best of my abilities." He then recites some vows to honor this kingdom and to serve this lord, this master. The sword is then taken up and put in the lap of this lord, and as Pippin takes hold of the hilt, saying, in essence, "My very life I will give to you and to the service of this kingdom." Now that was common in ancient lore. We don't have these same kind of rituals maybe today. This is a picture of what it is to bow before a lordly figure in allegiance, in worship. They come not only to worship, but they come to serve. Think what they do. They give these precious materials of gold and frankincense and myrrh to lay them at the feet of this child, as Pippin laid the sword at the feet of this child, that lord. What it is the wealth of the nations are then being brought to this king. These men bring the best of their people and of their place, and they offer it to the king. All that this material here, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it's a representation of an entire people to be enjoyed and used in service to the king. It is a representation of their very lives. Whether it be a sword to defend, a just gavel to govern, a sharp plow to till, colorful thread to tapestry, discipline to parent, ingenuity to invent, creativity to sculpt, pen to poem forth, perseverance to teach, or mercy to heal. All that they have is laid at the feet of this child, who is the light of the nations, the light of the world. In doing so, they are offering themselves humbly into the service of the king and to his kingdom. But beware, King Herod's will try to enlist our help as well. Verse 12, "Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they," the Magi, "departed to their own country by another way." There is warning throughout this passage. Bethlehem will be troubled. So the Bethlehems of our life will be troubled when the king comes. The town's name Bethlehem, it means house of bread. And in the days of Ruth, the house of bread knew famine, so that his people scattered. But now at Jesus' birth, there is a different kind of famine, not lacking physical bread. When Jesus comes, is born in Bethlehem, soon will come a tyrant to murder innocent children. Not only do the Magi flee a different route, but Joseph and Mary take their son Jesus to Egypt. What is that but God exiled himself to a foreign nation, the light of the world going to the nations, even as the nations are streaming to that light. Do you see that picture? The bread of life has come but was rejected by his own people. And it's not so different from our own society, isn't it? How will we shine our light, the light of Christ, in a Bethlehem that rejects the bread of life? That's the question as we come close to the end here. How will we respond to the light that is streaming Gentiles to it? If you look at this passage, there's a sense, this longing for justice. And the following passages show the prevalence of injustice in this place. where the light shines, the darkness of injustice, light shines into that. What's interesting, we have heard in the last year, couple of years, and we'll hear more in 2018, that cries from our people in this country for equality, for fairness, for equal rights. If you watch the Golden Globes tonight, you know what you'll see a lot of? Hashtag Me Too. What that is, it's an effort to stand in solidarity with women who have been abused in various walks of life. And it's been on Facebook, it's been all over the place. There's a longing to stand with those who have suffered injustice, a longing to see justice brought about. Epiphany, the light of Christ. It's a celebration that the light has come. That Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, longs for justice as well. And that he has the power and authority to bring about justice. He endured great injustice, and he suffered it in silence. He gave his life wrongly accused. Why? So that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would not endure injustice forever. Isaiah says, I will put my spirit upon him, this is the Lord speaking, and he, the Anointed One, will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will bring justice to victory. Whatever people think about who Jesus is, this is what the Bible says he is. He's one who will bring justice to victory. Now, Christians, we do not model this well often, do we? Justice. We too are given to injustice, whether perpetrated against us or we perpetrate injustices. We fail, and for that we are sorry and we repent. Though we do not model it perfectly, yet the promise holds true that Christ is the Prince of Peace and he will bring justice to victory. How will we see this come about in our own spheres? The own spheres in which we walk, trusting that Christ indeed makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He will be exalted in the nations. So it seems like as you look about even the nation, what difference can we make? We are but a hobbit in the presence of a lordly figure. What help can we possibly make? Can we make a dent even? The truth is we can't do a lot to solve the problems of social injustice in the nation, but what can we do in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces? Is it a matter of standing up for truth? Is it a matter of speaking for those who have no voice? Is it a matter of just simply walking with those in need where they are at to bring the comfort, the love, and consolation of Christ? So I just encourage you over lunch today or sometime this week, have conversations. What injustices do you know of, do you see in your midst? How does Christ meet them? And what is the call of the church to meet those injustices as well? Take risks as we seek to share the gospel. This Sunday celebrates the Gentiles coming to the light of Christ, the nations coming to the light. If you've been fed at Christ's table from the very bread of life, will you not share that life with others? If you've been washed in the waters of forgiveness, will you not tell those burdened by guilt and shame that there is freedom and forgiveness? There is deliverance. For those of you that you know pursuing love in all the wrong places, will you not come alongside them to listen, to counsel, to bear with, to point them to love? What is our responsibility as Christians who depart from this place of worship to a world longing for their Creator? The first act, it seems to me, is to simply pay attention. It's a small task, but so difficult. How many people looked at that night sky and saw but no normal set of stars? And yet, those who paid attention to the Word, to His creation. Pay attention. As some have said, that the first act of love is the paying of attention. What's going on in your family? What's going on in your own heart? What's going on in those around you? Pay attention and then follow the fruit. What I mean by that is asking the question, where is God working? As you pay attention, you will see needs and hurts around you. Now, you're not going to be able to heal or to solve all of those things, but how can you come alongside of them? Where is God at work in your life? Helping you to cast off unhealthy habits, helping you to take on healthy things. Where is your life of personal growth and pursue that? Are you influencing those around you? The better question is, how are you influencing those around you? Is there somebody, even just one other person in your life that you are regularly influencing for the way of Christ? The questions we need to ask is, what hinders me from doing that more? What fears? What anxieties? And how can God use me in that? Are we gathering? Are we connecting as a community of followers, following the fruit of God's work and serving Him in those capacities? A longing, a thirst for justice in this next year, risking sharing Christ with others. And the last is this confidence in Christ. Be confident in Christ. Fears will abound. Life feels hectic, am I right? Uncertain, scattered, even dangerous at times. And yet we're reminded in this passage that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. This passage reminds us that the gospel will go out, that the nations will stream to Christ. He led men from hundreds of miles away to a hidden, forgotten town called Bethlehem. And though maybe the same kind of star does not shine, we are the light of Christ who are then spread throughout the world that the nations might stream to the light. Christ has indeed come, and He will come again to set all things right. His light will overpower sun and moon so that all creation orbits around Him in His glorious presence. He has come. He will come to make all things new. Come to Christ in this season and behold the light of His glory and bow in adoration to be changed. Depart from this place in joy that He is light and that He shows the way not only for us but for all peoples. Go forth filled with the word and with the bread of life that we might then share that joy with others. Indeed, the light of Christ has come. Indeed, the light of Christ comes and is spread throughout the world through His church. What role will we play but to adore the King and to share His good news with those around us?